Well, today we round out our most recent installment of sermons in the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and we're going to cover the whole book of Deuteronomy this morning. Settle in. We're going to just look at Moses' life, and I just want to try to meditate for a few moments on him as a man of faith and a man of action. Hope just for a few moments to examine the attributes of his life and his walk with God, that we might be inspired in our faith and in our faithful action as we walk together with Christ in this world. To that end, would you join me in prayer? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you have given us your word, and you are faithful to attend to your word and to our needs in it and through it. Would you conform us to the image of your dear Son? Open our eyes to behold him more clearly in and through your word, that his life might become our life. His grace, his mercy, his love might become ours as well, that we might extend the same grace, mercy, and love to a watching world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Deuteronomy, the name translates the second law. We have Moses giving the law to his people, to God's people. To read the book of Deuteronomy, it reads in some ways like a summary of Genesis through the book of Numbers. Abbreviated, of course. It's a return trip to Mount Sinai where they received God's word, his commands. And it reads a little bit as a last will and testament of our prophet Moses. The book of Deuteronomy begins with this phrase. It says, "These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness in the 40th year on the first day of the 11th month. Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them." Right? We can see Jericho right on the other side. We're right there, and Moses speaks. If you get tired during my sermon, that's fine. Just know it's very short compared to this. That's what opened up chapter 1. Chapter 3 then ends a little bit of this Mosaic last will and testament, where we have Moses, and it's interesting, he's begging God, he's pleading with God. "Yes, the judgment's been rendered that I can't go across, but Lord, please, let me go across." From that point on, the rest of the book of covenant of Deuteronomy reads like a book of covenant renewal. It's a reminder of God's word, his law, his commands, and the people are to respond. And if they respond in obedience, there's blessing. And if they rebel and reject that, then there's cursings to be had as they go and prepare the way to enter into the land. And it ends in rest. There's a deep sigh of rest at the very end of this book. So we're going to enter with Moses a bit at the end of chapter 3 here and then to 34. But I want to enter into at the end of chapter 3 because I think we get to see Moses longingly gazing at this land that's now forbidden for him to enter, knowing that he has led a rebellious people. He's given himself sacrificially all of his days, and yet he can't enter the land. So if you want to follow Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 24, here's what his plea to the Lord. He says, "O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works or mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country, and Lebanon." If you have little children, this is, it's bedtime. "Oh, but just a little bit longer, right? No, you got to eat the vegetables before. But what about the chocolate cake?" You've got this persistence here in Moses. I begin with this because I think it illustrates his heart, what faith, what action. He's not pleading his own innocence. He's not saying, "I made a small mistake." He's not saying anything like that. He's pleading the mercy of the Lord. "Please, Lord," he says, "let me see you work. Let me revel in your glory. I beg you. Let me get across there because I know what you're going to do. It's going to be amazing. I just want to be a part of it. I just want to see it." He prays in a hopeful, and I think if you can hear it right, probably a bitter anguish here. Now, for us, it's a call to persevere in prayer, isn't it? In the vein of Jesus' persistent widow in that parable, that story that Jesus tells, he says, "Because the widow kept bothering me," this judge says this, "because the widow kept bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." Isn't that great? It's a call to action, and that action looks like prayer. Moses is seeking God. Moses is knocking at God's door, but the door doesn't open, and he remains faithful still. He prays on still. I think that's a heart of Moses that we have for our own lives. It's an exhortation, an encouragement. The life of faith is indeed a life of prayer, and that's what action can look like, calling upon God day in and day out. Now, flip with me to the end of Deuteronomy chapter 34 if you'd like to follow along. And we'll see the last days of Moses. Chapter 34, beginning in verse 1. Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, south to north, all Naphtali, all the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, east to west, it's saying, the Negev and the plain that is in the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. This is a man that's been filled with covenant faithfulness. See, covenant relationship with the living God takes place in real time and real space. As we read the stories, we might forget. But the thing about all these boundaries that I just read, these names that are funny sounding and foreign to us, they're real places. And Moses walked on them in real time and in real space. Now, the geographical forms have probably changed quite a bit over the years. But covenant faithfulness is worked out in community in a particular place. And so Moses has been walking with this particular people. They've been resting in Moab, awaiting to go across to this Jericho, the city of palms. Moses and the people he has been leading, their characters in God's unfolding story of redemption, their direct ancestors bear the names of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Israel. And the promised inheritance is right before them. Their eyes behold God's faithfulness, his fidelity. Jericho stares back at them blankly from across the river, and Moses beholds the beauty of the land that awaits them. All that we've been covering in these early books of the Bible, it's simply an exposition, Genesis through Deuteronomy. It's an exposition of God's covenant relationship with his people. The promise is very short. It says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's the covenant in short form. Ever and always, this marriage relationship between God and his people demands a fidelity or faithfulness. It demands an obedience, which Moses supplies in buckets. No, not perfectly, and no, certainly not without cost. It is, if you watch Moses' life, you know there's a heavy cost to following God, isn't there? Can you imagine walking the footsteps that Moses had to walk all of his days? And you get to the land, the inheritance, verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley, in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. And verse 8, and the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. It's a pretty sad read, isn't it? To put yourself in their shoes and in Moses' shoes. And we can weep with Israel these 30 days. But like them, we'd be wise to look at Moses' life with gratitude. If we were to take time to see it, we could see the pattern of his life is the same pattern that he's to take Israel through. It's the same pattern that those who follow Jesus will be taken through as well. The book of Deuteronomy is actually given to us in a form or a pattern that just imitates the life of Moses as well. See, the structure of Deuteronomy, it's an echo of God's work in creation. We've talked about this in the past, so I'll try to make this brief. But if we were to go back to the Genesis 1 and 2, we would see how God patterns creation. And what happens is he's making a new people in Israel to enter the land, to enter a new house for God's name. So what does God do at creation? What's the first thing? He takes hold of his creation, right? He takes hold of it by his word. He takes hold of created things. And isn't that what he did with Moses all of his days? From birth to burning bush to Sinai to the wilderness, God is continually taking hold of Moses. Same way that he takes hold of Israel throughout that time as well. Through plague in Egypt, through glory cloud and pillar of fire. So God takes hold. And here's the thing. This is why life and following Jesus is full of sorrow and suffering and difficulty. Because when God takes hold of us, what does he do then? What's the next step? He breaks it down, right? He separates sky from the waters, land from the waters. This he divides and he separates in order to then restructure. So Moses was sent into a wilderness before he comes back to God's people. He was broken down and restructured, now as a shepherd, now as a prophet. Israel was continually rebuked and broken down. 40 years in the wilderness was one long breaking down to restructure. So get this pattern in mind. God takes hold, and then he breaks down in order to restructure. And then what does God do? Well, whatever he's restructured, then he gives. Moses was broken down in exile in order to be given back to the people of God. Israel is broken down in order to give him to the world. And then God evaluates it. In the creation, he says, it is good, it is good, it is very good. And then, finally, there's rest. So, what I'm saying is, you can see this at creation. This is what God does at creation. And had we eyes to see and time to read through the entirety of this book of Deuteronomy, we would see Moses' giving of the law, this second law, is following the same pattern where the first three chapters, God takes hold of his people. And then in the words that Moses speaks, God is breaking them down, tearing them apart, and he's restructuring them. And then he's distributing his people through this word, evaluating it. This is good, very good. And then we come at the end, and there is rest. This is how Deuteronomy is structured, and this is how the life of Moses unfolds before our eyes. So again, think through those terms of creation. Doesn't God take hold of Moses continually throughout his days? And each time Moses enters counsel with God, Moses comes out changed, grown, matured. Why? Because he's got to bear up a people who despise him and rebel against the God who created them. Moses goes from orphan to Egyptian priest, or to Egyptian prince, to a nomad shepherd, to a mighty prophet, to a fearless leader, to a disgruntled judge, to an untiring intercessor, to a rock-striking rebel, to a military commander, to a dying man on the precipice of fulfillment. So these final days of Moses recall his life. And his life is one of continual dying and rising again, where he imitates the God whom he serves from one degree of glory to the next. Verse 7, back a little bit here. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. The people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. At 120 years of age, this meekest of man is how the scriptures describe him. The meekest of all men, he could still see unhindered. He had energy and vitality to labor on. And yet the Lord, at this age, had this vitality, called Moses to himself. I think this description of Moses reminds us that he is a man of faith. He sees with eyes of faith. And he's also a man of action. He was his energy. His vitality was unabated, proving his faith by how he lives. And isn't this what James means when he says that faith without deeds is dead? So Moses models for us a belief that is couched in action, activity. Faith and works are wed in a holy harmony. For 120 years of walking with God, there was strength enough to serve perhaps decades more. And yet Moses dies and is buried in an unknown grave. There's this unmarked grave. We don't know. It's undoubtedly so that there's not idolatry in later generations. Can you imagine what it would become of a grave site with Moses? Yeah, you would be tempted to worship, of course, at that place. Moses here, though, is given rest. What's interesting, though, would we call it rest? Is this what he had in mind? Wasn't there a promised land within grasp right there? A promise of milk and honey and rest. But it's unrealized. And this is the life in Christ is much the same way. There's so much that is left unrealized in our lives. There's hope for inheritance that is not yet fully grasped, no matter how much we pursue it, no matter how much God gives us. There seems to be always more, a longing for more, a desire for more. But isn't that the life of faith? In some ways, this story of Moses at the precipice of this inheritance, it describes our lives as well. Which is why Paul can write, he can say, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. There's a rest that is to be won, a peace, a joy that is yet to be won. And it far surpasses all that we know. Not to minimize what we have here and now. There is going to be, though, however, affliction and suffering and sorrow. But people of God, joy comes in the morning. For all of you who are weary and overburdened with the difficulties and trials of life, the exhortation from Moses' life is simply to hold fast to your God. Even in dying, there is life. That's what Paul tells us. That's what Jesus' life affirms. So, weary and overburdened, hold fast. Your God is with you, and he will sustain you. I mean, don't you know what it is? Many of us know what it is to be taken hold of by God. And for whatever reason, whatever circumstances, to know what it is to be broken down in order to be restructured. Can we still trust in those moments where we're feeling like we're being broken down? Can you trust that he is still good? That he is still over all these circumstances? He's still sovereign? That he is for you? That you are one of his children? Faith, it seems, is holding fast to these promises where God says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, while we hope still in his goodness that all things will work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his will in Christ Jesus. And grace, when grief threatens to consume us, can we trust that there is grace sufficient for our need? This is where Moses, as a man of faith, a man of action, is evidenced in our own lives, the smallest of actions. We can see Moses' big, mighty acts and deeds, but what, if we read through Leviticus and Numbers, how many times is it just God and Moses face to face where he's speaking with God on behalf? Not a lot of action there, but it's speaking with God. So it's the smallest of actions. It's the whispered prayer. It's the showing up on a Sunday morning. So we cannot fear grief and sorrow, suffering, but we must seek God for rest even in it, and then wisdom through it. And that's what we see in Moses' last days. It seems like his life was a lot of sorrow. That's why I'm kind of hitting on this theme, because there's a lot of sorrow and grief for him as he sought to bear up a people in his own life too. There's a lot of sorrow. But what we see is that he grows in wisdom. And that's exactly what it says in verse 9 here. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him, and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. See, wisdom is gleaned through godly sorrow. See, humility is required, though, to place oneself into the hands of a loving and good God who will break down in order to build back up. And it is in the gracious hands of a good and gracious God that sorrows can be used to transform us into wisdom. And I love that at the end here, that it talks about Israel grieving for Moses in the same way they grieved for Aaron as he died, and Miriam as well. They grieve for 30 days. Now what's the deal? Get over it. 30 days. This is the grief and the sorrow. But out of it, what it comes? There's a man named Joshua who's elevated in the spirit of wisdom. And it seems like it just, there's no way to grow in wisdom unless you go through that. I think that's the lesson from Moses. And I think that's the lesson for us through Joshua, which we'll get into more next. How was he raised up to lead this people? Well, Moses laid his hands on him, and he's grown in wisdom. But that wisdom has come through humility in grief. Charlie Brown maybe is an old cartoon, but what's his saying? Good grief. Doesn't he say that a lot? It's a prayer. Yeah, that's Charlie Brown praying. There's good grief, even though it doesn't feel like it. We trust that in humility, God is going to use that to grow us in wisdom and mature us in the image of his own son, who is the man of sorrows. Moses bore the burden of a stiff-necked people for decades, and yet was able to raise up a Joshua who would complete the task that he had set out to do. He would lead the next generation to enter the land and to conquer. Here again is a pattern for all who would follow Jesus, a piece of application for us as we look at the end of Moses' life and then reflect on his days, that he is pouring himself into the people to raise them up in service to their God and to his kingdom. And that's the challenge, the exhortation. No matter what stage or season of life we are in with Jesus, Each of us is called to pour our lives into others, to build them up, to raise them up, to serve in whatever capacity Christ would have for them. And don't leave it up to the pastors. Don't do it. Don't do it. You know me well enough. I have lived to prove my incompetency. Don't leave it to the missionaries, equipped as they are, good as they are. This is the task of each and every one of us, in each and every season of our lives, to pour ourselves into the lives of others, to raise them up in the image of Christ. So pay attention to those around you. There's nothing magical here. Give them attention, the first act of love. Be curious about their interests. Be eager to get to know them. Those you share time with, share food with, share scripture together, pray together, find common interests. See, Moses modeled life in God and the leading of God's people so that Joshua, after mourning with the people for 30 days, would go forth and as a conqueror of the enemy of God and of his people. Joshua would be raised up to be a commander of God's people. Be strong and courageous was Moses' word to Joshua and Joshua's word to the people. But even all that Joshua accomplished, what does our text say? Everything that he did, even, it paled in comparison to Moses. Look at verse 10 and following. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his servants, and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. And that's true enough. For generation after generation, there has not arisen a prophet until, of course, the true and better Moses would come in the flesh. Now, Moses does pave the way for Joshua, which is Jesus' namesake, right? So you've got Yahweh is salvation, Joshua, that's Jesus' namesake. And this passage here ends recounting Moses' days. And it's interesting that it ends with Moses. There's so much more to come yet, but it ends with Moses. Why? Because, well, Israel's life was wrapped up in the identity of Moses. Their identity was wrapped up in his. Because, as remember, this is what we say, as the head goes, so goes the body. Moses is the head, and what happened to him is going to happen to the body. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 writes this way. He says to the church in Corinth, he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Did you catch that? Where were they baptized? Into Moses. As the head goes, so goes the body. Deuteronomy ends in this passage as if to say, remember Moses? You remember his life and his now his death? You remember? Your life is hidden in him. You pass through the waters in him. Each generation is to grow in his likeness. And so we who follow Christ do well to imitate as well, because Christ is the true and the final Moses. As the head goes, so goes the body. As the text ends by saying, there has not arisen a prophet like him. Something that there is none like him. And it inspires gratitude, doesn't it? Hopefulness that there's been this bright shining star that lit the world aflame for this season. It creates a sense of longing. Boy, remember Moses? Wouldn't that be great? Don't we need another Moses? Oh, we've got Joshua. How great, but he's no Moses. Oh, Samuel was raised up. Praise the Lord. He's no Moses. King David, a man after God's own heart, but he was no Moses. Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, oh, that's not Moses. Never the same. Until what? Until a better prophet does come, who is the very word of God. Do we long for that prophet? Do we organize our lives around that prophet? Do we heed the words of that prophet? The text says that this prophet Moses met with God. The Lord knew him face to face. Access to God's presence was granted to Israel, to God's people, but only Moses saw him face to face. Until what? Until the offspring of Moses, who is the very Son of God, who takes on human form, in whom we receive the promise that one day we will be like him, because we will what? We will see him as he is. We will see him face to face, for he has taken on our flesh. Is our life preparing, rehearsing, experiencing that reality day in and day out? Mentions then at the end here the signs and the wonders, the mighty power and great deeds. Israel will go on to see God work in mighty ways, but never to the extent as they saw from Moses and his days. Until one who is mightier than Moses, indeed the one who is mighty to save, would come. Because a lot more could be said about the life of Moses. Moses is what? He is the crusher of idols. He's a deliverer from slavery. He is an intercessor before God. But for our purposes and with hearts full of gratitude, we rejoice in the life and death of Moses because he points the way to the life and death of Jesus Christ. Because Paul, back in 1 Corinthians 10, writes a little bit further as he expounds on what it was for them to be baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. He goes on to say, and they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. We have that rock before us. Are we drinking from that rock, from that fountain of life? See, we serve a greater, a mightier Moses, who leads us even now in triumphal procession, ever towards our eternal inheritance. Praise be to God who has given us his Son, Jesus Christ, our rock, our Redeemer, and our salvation. Let us worship him. Let us pray. We're grateful, Father, that you've given us this life of Moses. And even in his dying, Lord, we have hearts full of gratitude that you work through normal people. It gives us confidence that you can do mighty things in us and through us for your glory, for the good of your people, for the life of this world. So we pray, Lord, your grace to help us to that end. Would we act in our faith to love others as we seek to love you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.